really appreciate Phil Diaz leading our, giving our lesson last week. And if you were here last week, what was that? Remember that great big pocket knife with all the different parts to it? And way too complex, right? Just bring that down to a simpler tool that we can manage. And so Phil was talking to us last week about how, you know, God's given us so many commands. Sometimes it's tough to keep them all straight, but when you really bring it down to its core essence, it comes down to what we call the golden rule. I'll start it, you finish it. Do to others as you would have them
do
to you. Yeah, exactly. So thank you, Phil, for that lesson last week. Really appreciate it. I've been preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' great teaching in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So since it's been a couple of weeks, to refresh our memories, early in Jesus' ministry, crowds of people were following him, and so he went up on a mountainside and sat down and began to teach them, spent some time teaching them. He started with the Beatitudes, which means the blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so on. He told his followers that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. People who follow Jesus are intended by God to bring a good flavor into life on God's behalf and to bring the light of the hope that God gives us into a dark world so that God is glorified. Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the prophets, these commands and instructions God had given to Israel in earlier times. He didn't come to abolish all that, but to fulfill all of that, to accomplish its purpose, to teach his followers how to do not only what those laws and prophets command specifically, following the letter of the law, but how to obey the principles behind God's commands, the spirit of the law, so that we always do what God desires. His first example of this had to do with murder. It's not enough to just not murder, right? We also need to guard against uncontrolled anger, and we need to seek reconciliation whenever possible. Jesus' second example that we looked at 2 weeks ago had to do with adultery and divorce. It's not enough to not engage in literal adultery. Don't even look lustfully at someone who is not your spouse. And even though God permitted divorce in Israel in the past, it was never God's plan for human marriages. And so don't do it as far as it depends on you. Next, Jesus talks about swearing oaths. Let's look at what he says, beginning in Matthew 5, verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people of long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." As before, Jesus says, here's what you've heard that the law of Moses says. Now here's what I say. And again, with his authority as the Messiah and the Son of God, he goes further than the letter of the law, so that his followers do not just what the law says, but what the law intends. Because we who follow Jesus are not people who just want to do the minimum that God requires and then go off and get away with as much as God will let us get away with. But no, as children of God, we seek to do God's will in every way we can to the best of our ability. Because we know that God's will is good for us. And because we love him. We want to please him. So Jesus talks about swearing oaths. Now, just to be clear, he's not talking about cussing, using bad language. Sometimes we say people use bad language, we say, oh, they're swearing. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. For that, look at Colossians 3, verse 8, which says Christians are not to use filthy language, and Ephesians 5, verse 4, which says that among God's holy people, there should be no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking, because these are out of place for us. What Jesus is talking about here is swearing an oath to try to persuade someone that you're telling the truth or that you can be trusted. I'll give you an example from my favorite swearing of an oath in a movie. From the 1987 classic, The Princess Bride, based on the book by the same title by William Goldman. Have any of you seen that film or read that book? Yeah, okay, you know it. Okay. So those of you who have seen it will remember this one scene where with just his bare hands, the man in black, who turns out to be Wesley, sorry to spoil the movie for those of you who haven't seen it, it's 1987, okay, it's been around a while. Wesley is climbing the cliffs of insanity. And at the top, Inigo Montoya waits to engage him in a sword duel to the death. But Inigo, as he looks down at Wesley climbing up, getting closer, Inigo is impatient. He wants to get on with it. So he calls down to Wesley in a good Spanish accent that I cannot entirely imitate, but I'll try. "I do not suppose you could hurry things up." Wesley says, "If you're in such a hurry, you could lower a rope or a tree branch or find something useful to do." Inigo says, "I could do that. I have got some rope up here, but I did not think you would accept my help since I'm only waiting around to kill you." That does put a damper on our relationship. "But I promise I will not kill you until you reach the top." "That's very comforting, but I'm afraid you'll just have to wait." "I hate waiting. I could give you my word as a Spaniard." "No good. I've known too many Spaniards." "Isn't there any way you'll trust me?" "Nothing comes to mind." Inigo thinks for a moment, and then he says very solemnly, "I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive." Wesley, hearing the solemnity of the oath, immediately says, "Throw me the rope." Inigo throws him the rope. He pulls Wesley to the top. He gives Wesley a minute to rest, very kind of him, and then they engage in their duel to the death. Okay, so that's an oath, right? "I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive." He's trying to persuade Wesley to trust him so they can get on with things. You know, a person might say, "I swear on my mother's grave." Or if you were a Jew in Jesus' time, you might say something like, "I swear on the temple." Today we might say, "As God is my witness." Or kids might say, "Cross my heart and hope to die." Meaning, if I'm lying, I'm dying. What is the purpose of an oath like that? Inigo says, "Isn't there any way you'll trust me?" That's it, right? Trying to win a person's trust. And so the oath calls on something or someone, in this case, the soul of Inigo's father, or in another situation, the greatness of the temple, or maybe God himself. It calls on something or someone to confirm the oath. And if we break that oath, then we're in trouble with the one we invoked in the oath. Or we theoretically lose what we swore on. Like, "I swear on my right hand." Okay, if I break that oath, in theory, I lose my right hand. Right? So since I want to keep it, you can trust me to keep my oath. Now, why would anyone ever need an oath to prove they're telling the truth? It's because people lie, right? Why do witnesses on the witness stand in court have to take an oath? Well, it's because otherwise some of them would lie. So the oath is supposed to guarantee that we're telling the truth. But actually, it sort of does the opposite, doesn't it? Because if we have to swear an oath to convince people to believe us, that suggests that we don't always tell the truth. And actually, people can still break their oaths, can't they? "Oh, I swear I'll pay you back." Ever heard that one? Ever been on the receiving end of that one? "I swear it wasn't me who broke your favorite bowl." Swearing oaths and breaking them was a serious problem in Jesus' time. The rabbis used to write about it and talk about it and discuss how to deal with it. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. As he says that, he's referencing at least three commands in the law of Moses. First, he's referencing the third of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 7, which says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So if someone swore an oath in God's name and then broke that oath, they were dishonoring, they were misusing God's name. So they were not to do that. The ninth of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 verse 16 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, which basically means don't lie. But it applies especially to situations where you might be called on to testify in court. So in that situation, tell the truth. And often in ancient times, as now, witnesses in court were put under oath to tell the truth. Even Jesus was put under oath when he was on trial before his crucifixion. Matthew 26, verse 63 says, the high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, you have said so, which is basically saying, yes, it's just like you just said. And so the law of Moses prohibited lying under oath in court. And then third, in Leviticus 19, verse 12, God commands Israel, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So don't break your oaths when you swear by the name of God. Which leaves an interesting little loophole, and one that many Jews in Jesus' time apparently exploited. In the two or three centuries after Jesus, the rabbis discussed this issue at some length. If a person swore in God's name, then according to Leviticus 19, verse 12, they had to keep that oath, or else they were guilty of misusing God's name and violating that command. So any oath they swore in God's name was binding. But if a person swore without using God's name, that was considered less binding. And so the rabbis would try to figure out which oaths were more binding, which oaths were less binding. If you swore by God's name, you certainly had to keep your oath. But what if you swore by, say, the temple? You know, that's connected with God, but you're not swearing by God, so do you really have to keep that oath? So you can see the problem. Even if a person swore an oath, how could you trust them? Did you have to make them swear specifically by the name of God before you could believe them? And so Jesus says, it's not enough to only keep the vows you make to the Lord, or even to swear oaths at all and then keep them. Actually, what God desires is that you be honest in every situation and in everything you say. Be a person of integrity. Always keep your word. In fact, Jesus says, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not try to get around having to keep your vow by swearing on something other than God himself. If you swear by heaven, that's God's throne. God is involved in that oath. If you swear by the earth, God's there too. He's still involved there as well. It's his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, that's his city. He's there too. And don't swear by your head, Jesus says, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Only God can do that. I guess today you could dye your hair white or black, and some people do. But even then, you're not changing its natural color, are you? Only God can do that. There are some things that are beyond our control. Don't swear by your head. You can't control what happens even with the color of your hair. Jesus is teaching his followers, don't try to find ways around keeping your oath like so many people do, but always keep your word. In fact, keep your word so well that you don't even have to swear at all, not by God, not by the things of God, not by your own body, not by anything. Instead, Jesus says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Just be honest. If you mean no, say no. If you say yes, keep your word. Followers of Jesus need to be people of such honesty and integrity that we always keep our word. And people who know us don't even need us to swear an oath or say, I promise, for them to know that we'll keep our word. They just know that we will. Anything else, any kind of deceitfulness at all, any fudging on our word comes from the evil one, Jesus says. And that's, of course, the influence of the devil. As it turns out, Jews who tried to swear oaths that were not binding because, as they figured, they had not actually used God's name, they might have been keeping the letter of the law given in Leviticus 19:12, but they were completely missing the spirit of that law. And that's clear from the context of that law. So Leviticus 19:12 itself says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. But the verse right before that, verse 11, says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. So it was not enough to only keep oaths that actually invoked the name of God. God said, don't lie at all, don't deceive each other. And so God's people were not to trick each other with crafty, well, I didn't actually say God's name kinds of oaths at all. They were not to give a promise and then cross their fingers behind their back so that they didn't have to keep it. Do not deceive one another, God said. God calls his people to be people of integrity, people who are honest, people who keep our word. Why, after all, would a person ever lie? Why would we ever make an oath that we didn't intend to keep? Doesn't that kind of deception often come from not trusting God? We're afraid that we won't get what we want, and we don't trust God to provide it to us if we need it, and so we swear an oath so we can get it. We need money urgently. The finances are tight, and so we say, I swear I'll pay you back. But do we ask God to help us get the money we need? Won't God help us when we need it, if we truly rely on him? Doesn't God always help his children? If we do something wrong and get caught and say, I swear it wasn't me, haven't we turned away from God at that moment? Do we not believe that God will forgive us if we will be honest about what we've done, accept our guilt and our responsibility, try to make it right the best we can? Don't we believe that if we pay for what we've done the best we're able, God will heal us and restore us? God always keeps his word. Jesus calls us to be people who model our character after the character of God so that we, like him, always keep our word. But that's hard sometimes. Keeping our word and avoiding swearing oaths can be hard when we're afraid or angry or impatient, like Inigo, or desperate. For example, let's say your boss cheats you out of part of your paycheck and you find himself refusing to make it right. You might be tempted to say, I swear I'll get him back for this. Or maybe your boss is really harsh, but you really need a raise to make ends meet. And so you beg and plead and promise that you'll work extra hard when really you already think he pushes you too hard and you don't have any plans to work harder at all. You just need the extra money. Jesus' younger brother, James, takes what Jesus said about not swearing and some 15 to 20, 25 years after Jesus said this, James applies it to a situation in which we might be under tremendous stress and either want to fight back or give up. I'm aiming for James chapter 5, verse 12 here, but I want to start in chapter 5, verse 1, to show how James brings up the issue of swearing oaths. So in James 5, James turns to rich people living in corrupt, selfish luxury, people who have built their fortunes by cheating others, and he warns them that God's judgment is coming. And so in James 5, verse 1, he says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Okay, so pause for a second. James here denounces rich people who gain their fortunes by not paying their workers and by condemning who condemn the innocent. And he calls them to weep and wail because God sees what they're doing and his judgment is coming on them. And then James turns to their workers, to Christians who have been that harvester who was cheated by the rich landowner, who didn't get paid for his work. Christians who are innocent but have been taken to court by the rich and condemned because the courts favor the wealthy. And to them, having already spoken to the rich, James now says in verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters," here we are in verse 12, "do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." Do you hear his echo of Jesus' teaching there? He remembers what Jesus taught, and he passes along to the church in this context here in his letter. So to Christians suffering oppression from corrupt, wealthy landowners, James says two things. One, be patient. God sees what's happening to you. You don't need to panic. God is going to judge the people who are doing you harm. You just have to wait a bit, like the farmer waits for the rain to come. And two, he says, don't grumble against each other. In your frustration, in your suffering, don't turn on each other, but hang in there. Wait for God, like Job did when he suffered, but persevered, and the Lord helped him in the end. And then James adds a third instruction in verse 12. He says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear." Well, that seems like an odd fit in this conversation. What does not swearing have to do with how we deal with unjust suffering? Well, we tend to swear oaths when we're under stress, when we're desperate. We're so angry at the boss who didn't pay us our wages, or we're so desperate for money that we'll say anything to get what we need to survive. But James, passing along to us the teaching of Jesus, wants us to depend on God, not on what we can get by swearing oaths. Sure, you swear today that you'll pay all that money back, but how do you know what the future holds and whether you'll really be able to? Besides, won't God help you get what you need without you having to make a promise you might not be able to keep? Doesn't God love you? You swear you'll get revenge on that boss who mistreated you, who broke the law when he refused to pay you, but if you need justice, won't God provide it to you? Or provide a way for you to get it properly? Do you really have to take justice into your own hands? God sees the suffering of his people. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when we're desperate. He knows when the finances just aren't there. He knows when we're under stress. And God will judge all who do evil. It's just a matter of time. Be patient until the Lord's coming, James says. Jesus is coming again, and he will make things right. You don't need to swear. You don't need to take matters into your own hands. Now, it's generally agreed that when Jesus teaches us not to swear, he's not actually talking about don't take an oath in court as a witness or a juror, don't take an oath of office. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus himself spoke under oath when he was on trial. There are a couple of places in Paul's letters where Paul speaks in a sort of oath, as God is my witness, that sort of thing. But what Jesus was trying to teach us is that we need to be people of our word to such an extent that we don't need to even bother with oaths. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. And people can trust us. But the court doesn't know you. So when you go to court as a witness, as a juror, something like that, they will ask you to give an oath or to confirm somehow that you'll tell the truth. But if you're not comfortable swearing such an oath, that's fine. The court in our country and in our state typically asks you to swear or affirm that you'll be honest or judge fairly. So if you're uncomfortable swearing because of what Jesus said here, you can certainly affirm, and that's appropriate. But even if the court never asked us to swear or affirm that we'll tell the truth, Jesus calls us to be people who can always be trusted, who will always speak what is true. James passes along to us what Jesus taught. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Just be honest. Be a person of integrity. Don't try to wiggle around keeping your promise. Don't panic about your situation and swear an oath that you can't keep or don't intend to keep. But trust God. He always helps his children when we depend on him. Be a person of integrity who always speaks the truth because our God always speaks the truth. Be a person who others can trust to keep your word without you even having to swear an oath, without even you even having to sign a contract or say, I promise. In Larry Calvin's book, The Power Zone, which is his thoughts based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Calvin tells a story about his grandfather. He says, when I was about 7 years old, my granddad had a Model T he was selling. A man came by one morning and told my granddad that he would give him $1,000 for that old car. My granddad shook the man's hand on it. The man couldn't take it right then. He said, I'll be back a little later today to get it if that is okay. Granddad said, sure, that will be fine. Later that afternoon, another man offered my granddad $2,500 for that same car. I will never forget, my granddad broke into a belly laugh and said to the man, I wish you had come by this morning. I could sure use that $2,500, but I shook hands on a deal with a guy this morning. I sold that thing for $1,000. That's the kind of people Jesus calls us to be. People who are honest, who keep our word, who don't need to swear an oath, make a promise, even sign a contract in order to be trusted. He calls us to be people who model the character of God and who are honest because we trust God. And God, who is always faithful and who loves his children dearly, will help us. May God bless you as you put into practice this week the words of Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us, shown to us most fully when you gave Jesus as our sacrifice, when he suffered so intensely, as Jerry reminded us earlier, and yet he loved us enough to go to the cross and die for us so that our sins could be forgiven through the payment of his blood as our sacrifice. Thank you for your love, Lord. Based on your great love, based on your excellent goodness and your perfect justice, Lord, we want to do what is right in your eyes. Help us to speak what is true this week. Help us to be people who are honest and trustworthy, who don't need to swear in order to be trusted, but whose yes is yes and whose no is no. Guide us in this, dear Lord, that we may bring you glory in the way that we live, and that we may honor you and please you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.